According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me with, once again, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, continuing and hopefully winding up our recap of our 2 Corinthians series. A lot of times it's quite relaxing to know that if we don't get through everything quite so much at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, that there's always Wednesday night. We'll just pick it up again Wednesday night at 7:30. This week, though, that's not an option because my flight for Africa takes off on Tuesday. So keep that in your prayers if you would, as well as those that are filling this pulpit during my absence. And pray for the Lord's will to be done in these travels. All right. AustinBibleChurch.com. I'll show you what I'm doing here in just a moment, and then we'll get started on our study. Before we do any of that, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer, giving each believer priest the opportunity, with heads bowed and eyes closed, to quiet your heart, humble yourself under the authority of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, believers in the Old Testament, the priesthood of Israel had a laver outside their tabernacle, and at that point they could wash their hands and their feet. Father, I thank you for our foot washing procedure that is 1 John 1:9, that is the confession of sin. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank you that at the beginning of every Bible class, Father, we can prepare our hearts for the truth of your word. And so, Father, entering within the veil, I rejoice that on this day we assemble together in the name of Jesus Christ. We present ourselves before you as workmen needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, picking up where we ran out of time last Wednesday. If you're not already familiar with AustinBibleChurch.com, this ought to be the homepage of your browser. You pull it up, and there it is. I like to go to, I don't do the menu items as often as I used to. It's mainly for visitors and other things about the church and things there, which I kind of already know about. But the teaching schedule, this is where I'm constantly going to, because here's the quickest way to get to the ongoing series. If you need to go to an older series, you can find those elsewhere. But simply reviewing now the 2 Corinthians series, and maybe it's worthwhile knowing how to get to those, because 2 Corinthians will soon be off of this teaching schedule. In any event, clicking there brings you to the 2 Corinthians series, and they are listed in reverse order, so the most recent one is at the top. That's lesson number 480, was last Wednesday night. When today is complete, it'll go up there at the top, number 481. And so forth. If you want to resort them, you just simply click there at the top and it resorts the columns. And so now you can listen to them in order from lesson 1 all the way to lesson 481 and have some fun doing that. But this is a series that goes back to Wednesday, November 19th, 2008. This is a series that goes back a while. All right. And so what I'm trying to do for the last couple of weeks and again this morning is just refresh our thinking, to remind ourselves of the great weight of doctrine that God has provided for us in the process of this class. And what I'm going to highlight today is material we looked at in chapters 10 and 11 mainly, towards the end of this study. In chapter 10 we had, as I put these in order here, running all the way through June of 2012, and starting to click that, there we go, in January of 2012. So about 6 months worth, we were in chapter 10. And what do we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 10? We've got conflict. We've got putting on the weapons of our warfare, the fact that we do not, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10 and remind ourselves of what these things say. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. One of the criticism against him was that he wrote a powerful letter, but face to face he was a little bit less impressive. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some. There are certain people in the flock at Corinth, and they know who they are. Actually, everybody knows who they are. Who were critical of Paul and accused him of being carnal, accused him of doing things in the flesh, who regard us as if we walk according to the flesh. And he says, that's not the case. And you're going to find out when I get there. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Something that believers need to figure out very quickly in the early in their Christian walk, hopefully day one, is that they have a soldier function, is that you and I are drafted into the angelic conflict the moment we're saved. That before we were saved, we were citizens of this world. Once we're saved, we are delivered out of that. Thanks be to God that we're delivered out of the domain of darkness, that he transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved son. And that's a great thing. We wouldn't trade it for the world, but understand what it means is that now we're targets. Now we are hated by the fallen world we just got saved out of. And we've got some combat operations we need to engage in, all right? Weapons that we're expected to use. Now, this may not be a comfortable topic if, in fact, you've been sold a bill of goods that the Christian way of life is this pacifist kind of flowery millennial kind of, rainbows and unicorns kind of thing, all right? It's not. We live in what's called the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, and it's only gotten worse. From the time of the angels to the time of the Gentiles to the dispensation of Israel, now we're in the dispensation of the church, the royal family of God, and the angelic conflict has never been so intense. And by the way, it'll get worse after the church departs, all right? Because the tribulation of Israel, the millennial kingdom, have intensified even more. So the weapons of our warfare, not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And what are those fortresses? How do we approach those fortresses and how do we destroy them? They're described in verse 5. We are destroying speculations. What are those? Or lofty things. What are those? Raised up against, which could be adversarially against, or it could also be substitutionary against. That is, instead of. Antichrist is not only opposed to Christ, but is a substitute instead of Christ. Anti, the prefix anti, is against, hostile to, but also against in place of. We've got to understand that the lofty things that are raised up against the knowledge of God in place of the knowledge of God, as in the case of most of the philosophies of our world system. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. Quit doing that. Get your spiritual eyes open. Evaluate circumstances and testing as God does. All right, now. As we go back here then to these early verses of chapter 10, back to the website again, and you can see on the right-hand column there, not only do we have a table of contents that breaks it down by chapter, but within that chapter, we have other divisions that are broken down, such as verses 1 through 6. And you can just simply pinpoint those, lesson 1 through 6, and see that basically they're classes 280 through 297, right there in that order. Okay, so you can start not only listening to those, but also, going back to the 2 Corinthians heading here, at the bottom of the 2 Corinthians page, do you see what's at the bottom there? It's called the 2 Corinthians Notebook, and that's where you can get your PDF notes, that's where you can get your printed notes, that's where you can download and actually read through the material while you're listening to the audio classes, all right? Were there some printouts made as well? Thank you. In this past week, there were some printouts made as well. So the hard copy of the 2 Corinthians notebook. Stashed a prototype under my desk last week. The hard copy of the 2 Corinthians notebook is in the hallway. Thank you for doing that. And take one of those with you. Take one of those home. Have those notes to flip through and take a look at while you study. I just happened to load them on the screen before you got here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, and this is the page you'll find there. I think it's page 94 or something like that, whatever page this is. Okay, chapter 10. talked about the how it starts, Paul, I, Paul, myself, how emphatic, redundant, and clear that is. I'm going to skip through some of those things. I adjure you, or I exhort you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, or the gentleness and kindness of Christ, the humility and gentleness of Christ, however you want to translate it, praoutes and epikeia, humble when present, but bold when absent. Those who regard us as if we're walking in the flesh. What does it mean to walk in something? Okay, we had a whole study back in this time frame where we talked about the difference between walking in, by, and according to. Those are three different prepositions, and they mean three different things. In is a sphere of operation. By is a method or a means, an instrumental use. And according to is a standard. According to is a standard or a goal or an objective that we live according to. And so we are walking in, not the flesh, not at all. If you want more on that, the Basic Doctrinal Studies notebook will give you the doctrine of peripatology, the doctrine of the believer's walk, how to walk in, by, and according to the standards of the Word of God. Also, some tantalizing clues for things coming up. The Basic Doctrinal Study of Agonology. Remember that word? Agonology. From agonizomai, from agon, meaning a war or a struggle. All right, this is our Christian walk. It's part of agonology. It's a part of our battle before the Lord. The Basic Doctrinal Study of Agonology teaches us the basic training level of the church member's soldier function. It's like boot camp. That's where every individual soldier learns how to operate within their place in the battle. You learn how to put on your armor, your helmet, your breastplate, your shield, your sword. The individual infantry soldier learns how to use his basic equipment. But it can't stop there. It can't stop there, all right? Intermediate doctrinal study. You say, when are we going to do that? It's in the works, all right? Intermediate doctrinal study of polemology from polemos teaches us the command and general staff college level of our soldier function. How do we operate as a platoon? How do we operate as a company? How do we operate, shall we say, as a local church engaged in at our unit level of operations? And what is the function on a unit level? And then ultimately, the advanced doctrinal study of stratology. All right, different Greek word as well, stratuo or strateia, teaches us the National War College level of the church member's soldier function. What is the overall theater of war? How do we handle our logistical supply? How do we handle all of the theater of operations within our generation of the angelic conflict? All right, all of these different levels require additional Bible study to bring into focus. And we've not yet taught the intermediate level or the advanced level, but they're in the works, okay? It's going to be fun. I'm not sure if it'll happen in Isaiah and Jeremiah or if it's going to happen in, it's going to happen at some point. So, Lord willing and rapture pending. Point five then, our warfare is detailed. And this is the impact of verses 4 and 5. Okay, and I know I'm going fast this morning. That's the purpose of a review. But you know how to get to the website, and you know how to get these classes and listen to them, the deeper ones where we slowed it down and spent some time with this. The angelic conflict and the dispensation of the church is our warfare. Don't lose the pronoun. Our warfare. Whose warfare is it? Our warfare, okay? Don't think of it as their warfare or somebody else's problem. You're included in our warfare, okay? You are a participant in the expression, our warfare. And the weapons that are described here. So we have a war. We have a war to engage in. And simply going into, Operation Ostrich, you stick your head in the sand, that's not a recommended procedure, okay? Acting like it's not taking place doesn't change the reality. It is taking place. Understand the day and age in which we live and walk accordingly. Hopla for weapon, hoplon. The Greek soldiers were called hoplites, if that helps jog your memory. Hoplon is number 3696, used in John 18:3, used in 2 Corinthians 6:7, before you even get to chapter 10. All right. Sometimes it's rendered instrument, like in Romans chapter 6, presenting the members of your body as instruments of righteousness or instruments of darkness. Okay. Or armor in Romans 13:12. Let's look at those. John 18:3. Actually, let me back up and I'll show you a quick way of doing this. Right-click the word weapon. You know, I don't get any commissions on this software, but I'm probably the best salesman they have. Hoplon search. Search this. Here we go. So when they're arresting Jesus, Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there. Where was that? That was the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus had been praying. Came there with lanterns and torches and hopla, weapons. And Jesus, knowing all things were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And he allows himself to be arrested. He goes to the cross. Familiar with that? All right. Then Romans 6. And I think these are important because this is really where the battlefield is. It's the volitional battlefield of the soul. The choices we make determines kind of weapons we're using. Weapons of the flesh or divinely powerful weapons of God the Holy Spirit in and through you. Okay? So, there's a reality here. Starting in verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe we also shall live with Him. There's a corresponding reality. I'm a believer, meaning I have died in Christ. I should now be living in Christ. As He was raised for the glory of God the Father, I now should be walking in the newness of life. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over Him. Why do I let sin be master over me? Look at the victory Jesus had. He came out of that grave. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. You realize that's the pattern for you and for me. We should be dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That should be our thinking, our mental approach to how we operate. And so it says in verse 12, therefore, or even so, verse 11, consider yourselves. Consider yourselves. This is how you are commanded to think. And understand, you're accountable for that, okay? If we get nothing else out of 2 Corinthians, know this, God holds you accountable for how you think. The things He commands you to think about, the ways He commands you to think. And it shouldn't come to us as a great shock. There's all kinds of people out there that think of all kinds of delusional things about themselves. Doesn't make it so, okay? I could think that I'm a great baseball player, but that doesn't make it so. I could think there's a lot of men out there who think they're God's gift to women. Doesn't make it so. All right? But if you think, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, guess what? That is so. And you're not making it so because you're thinking that way. It is so, and that's why you're thinking that way. Positionally, you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, so start thinking that way. Consider yourselves. And that's a command because it's conformed to reality. And therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Preach that for a month of Sundays, all right? Do not let sin reign. If you sin, it's because you let it happen. You didn't have to, but you let it reign. Before you ever did the sin, you submitted to the reign, the rule, the authority of sin in your heart. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Don't let it. If it's happening, it's because you let it happen. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame anybody else but yourself. You let it happen. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as weapons or instruments of unrighteousness. What's wrong with the translation weapons there? It's hopla. Neuter plural of hoplon, okay? It's translated weapons in 2 Corinthians 10. Why is it translated instruments here in Romans 6? Instruments or tools or weapons of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. These are the weapons that we're commanded to use. The weapons of our warfare, divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. If we're in fellowship. If we don't have unconfessed sin in our life, if we cleanse ourselves from these things, we shall be useful. All right? presenting ourselves. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but over grace. Do you not know, as I get down here to verse 16, do you not know, meaning you should know, right? Every time Paul uses that, it's something he's taught them before, and they ought to know this. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death, those are the weapons of unrighteousness, or obedience resulting in righteousness. In other words, you're either in fellowship or out of fellowship at any given moment. You're either walking in light or walking in darkness. You're either filled with the Holy Spirit or you're fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. It's either or, absolute spirituality. You cannot understand it any other way. Absolute spirituality. Do you not know? And I tell you, I like swashbucklers. Those are my kind of movies. Okay, swords, dragons, people dying. Great. That's my kind of movie. But think about all these times when you see the knight shows up, Lancelot, okay? And what does he do? He drops to a knee. He bows his head before King Arthur, okay? He's presenting himself as a warrior, presenting himself for obedience. That's the imagery this passage invokes. Who are you presenting yourself to? God as a weapon of righteousness or your flesh? You bow before your own sin nature and say, yep, I'm yours, serve me. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And you serve your sin nature. That's the vivid imagery of this chapter. You are bowing the head. You are dropping to a knee and serving your own lust. Or not. How you choose and how you think, God leaves up to you. Hopla also shows up in Romans 13. Put on the hopla of light. The night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Okay? We wear it as an armor. Behaving properly is in the day. This is the thing. We're not a legalistic church. We're not preaching behavior at people and then checking up on you and following you and assigning deacons to, you know. No. It's not legalism to try to earn and deserve anything. It is a corresponding walk of holiness because of the grace that he's provided for us in our salvation. It's a response to the grace we have received. It's appreciation and application for what he has given us in the abundant riches of glory in Christ Jesus. Again, what clothes do you take off? What clothes do you put on? It's your choice. Every one of you got dressed this morning before you came here. I noticed that. Okay? I would have spotted otherwise. And here's the thing, though. What you are wearing is what you chose to wear. Generally speaking, I mean, unless you're an infant or elderly or whatever, generally speaking, we dress ourselves. What you chose to wear. So do you choose to put on darkness or do you choose to put on the armor of light? Do you choose to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts? You see that? Don't provide for the lust ahead of time. Put on Christ ahead of time. And then 2 Corinthians 6:7, we see that the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left deal with the blessings we have here in the Holy Spirit. As it says in the commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distresses. They say, well, I don't want those. Well, then you don't want to be a servant of God. It goes with the territory. In distresses and beatings and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and hunger. But it's not all bad. There's also purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, the word of truth, the power of God by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. We should be engaged in this. This chapter tells us how to be engaged in this. All right. Weapons of our warfare, not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. This, by the way, is far beyond the sword of the Spirit that is the Rhema to Theo. Okay? It's far beyond an individual soldier with a helmet and a breastplate and a sword. Okay? And a shield and a belt and boots. All right? Because a sword does not tear down a fortress. We have weapons of warfare for the right hand and for the left that tear down the fortress. That's hopla. Not of the flesh. They're not sarkikos. Word study on sarkikos. But divinely powerful. But the power of God, powerful to God. Dative case expressing close personal interest. Take it even as a superlative idiom. How powerful are these weapons? Godly powerful. Take it as an adverb, a superlative adverb, an idiom of the kind of power that we have. Point C, the destruction of fortresses, speculations and lofty things. We have the fortresses are defined. They are speculations and lofty things. And then we've got to ask ourselves, well, what are those speculations? What are those lofty things? And the more we ask, the more we see alive in our lives day by day, no shortage of them. Destruction. Are we in the destruction business? We're supposed to be. Kathairesis, kathaireo. Oh, those are some fun word studies. To take down, to destroy. Here's the thing. We're supposed to be destroying these things. We're commanded to destroy these things. And sadly, I think a lot of times Christians today don't, because it flies in the face of the cosmos wisdom of tolerance, of acceptance. Saying, well, that's okay. It's okay for them. Wait a minute. It's not okay. It's not okay for them. It's not okay for me. We've got to be tearing these things down. We want to get them out of those fortresses because it's enslaving their thoughts. What we don't want to be doing is tearing down one another, okay? If we get really good at destruction, that's great. Let's just destroy the right things. Let's not destroy one another. God didn't design us for tearing down one another. He designed us for building up one another. The same time we're tearing down, we're building up. All right. So the contrast between kathaireo and oikodomeo, to build up or to edify. Fortresses, the akaroma, stronghold, or fortress, the way that they were used in the Septuagint, the way that was used in the church fathers, the way Philo understood it in Greek philosophy, a mental fortress in lieu of God's interests. And I find that quite remarkable because it hits pretty close to what 2 Corinthians 10 is talking about. The fact that these fortresses are the prisons that have trapped our thinking. And we've got to get out of those fortresses. We've got to have our thinking freed. We've got to have our thinking molded in conformity to Christ. Those are the fortresses. We should be familiar with those. Genesis 39:20, what happened to Joseph when he was sold into slavery? They packed him off down there, and then he gets thrown into a prison, went into an akuroma in the Septuagint. When Mrs. Potiphar accused him falsely of that idolatry, remember that? Referenced in Genesis 40, Genesis 41, same place. Proverbs 10:29, Proverbs 21:22. Talking about strongholds and fortresses there. Speculations, logismos, thoughts and reasoning. Now, what is the problem with thinking? Is there something wrong with thinking? Is this passage telling us to quit thinking? No. But the reasonings that are lifted up against what God has revealed, that's the problem. All right? I think we understand that as well. Logismos, like Romans 2:15. Take a look at that. Romans 2:15. Where it's translated, thoughts. The Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law. These not having the law are a law to themselves. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts or their thinking, their reasonings, alternately accusing or else defending them. It's the only other place that logismos is used besides our passage here today. Speculations, reasonings, anything that you have convinced yourself of, all right, contrary to what God has simply revealed. The contrast is the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ that we reach in chapter 11. All right, the simplicity of what God has revealed. The Christian walk that is as simple as fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's what happens when logismos here becomes a speculation. Aristotle viewed reason as the highest element of humanity. Reason is to the pinnacle in Greek thought. By and large, it's come back again under the Enlightenment. Everything that with respect to rationalism, everything today that people tell you that, and they try to tell you that your adherence to the Bible is a thing of faith, whereas their adherence to science is a thing of reason. And what they've done is they've set up a false dilemma. They've actually set up they've got their premises flawed to begin with. Our Christian walk is a thing of faith and reason. Their atheistic walk is a thing of faith and reason. They just won't admit it. Okay? So Aristotle viewed reason. Do we lift up reason on an altar? Is reason the pinnacle of everything? No. Because reason also is a gift of God. We want to use the reason he's blessed us with in the way that he's blessed us with it. We want to use it biblically. Scripture commands us to think, right? If we're going to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, well, that mind part of heart, mind, soul, and strength means Christianity is rational. The biblical Christianity is a thing of reason, which is why William Lane Craig titles his organization Reasonable Faith. And it's why Ravi Zacharias has his catchphrase of "Let my people think." Okay? And I love that. I really appreciate it when these atheistic so-called free thinkers, there's an oxymoron, all right? Because they're not free at all. They're enslaved. They're enslaved in their own lust. They're enslaved in these fortresses that 2 Corinthians 10 is telling us to tear down. And I love being able to say, you know what? This is reasonable. This is absolutely reasonable. It's not just a blind faith, trust in nothing. All right? It is a trust, a placing of a confidence in a trustworthy object of which I have been persuaded rationally, spiritually, in every other way. In fact, of all the Septuagint uses, 114 of those, many of them are rendered plans, the plans of a man's heart, the rational thinking and plans that we make. Calculations, like in Ecclesiastes 7. Well, if they're calculations apart from God's wisdom, that's the life of vanity right there in a nutshell. Ecclesiastes 7 and Ecclesiastes 9. What about the lofty things, hupsao or the hupsama? Lofty things, things that are lifted up. All right, things that are lifted up. By and large, if it's lifted up, it's not in God's plan. God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. The pattern in this walk is to humble ourselves under the hand of God. He will exalt you at the proper time. And guess when the proper time is? Glory, heaven. All right, when we can handle it. Very little exaltation here in time. There are not many mighty here in time because not many can handle it. The prosperity test is a dangerous snare. It disrails most folks. So we have hupsama. There's also the verb hupsao, hupsas, hupsistas, hupsama. Cosmologically speaking, of course, there are the higher powers, the angelic beings, the invisible principalities and powers in the higher places, in the heavenly places. And we better recognize that, okay? This world is hard enough as it is, and if you're going to be ignorant of the demonic forces around you, then that makes it even worse, right? What was I think it was a John Wayne quote, wasn't it? That life is tough, life is hard, and it's even harder if you're stupid. Okay, well, think about it though. The Christian way of life is difficult, even more so if you are willfully ignorant of the demonic powers that rage around us. We need to know these things. We need to have our eyes open to them. The verb means to lift up or exalt, and as such, it's the activity of Satan. His five I wills were also all self-exaltation. God's opposed to that. Our blessing is to humble ourselves and allow God to exalt us in his timing. James 4:10, 1 Peter 5:6. If you want the examples of Satan, you've got him in Isaiah 14. You've got Daniel 4:37. There's Nebuchadnezzar walking around on his roof, exalting himself, all proud of everything he's done. Okay? I don't know what it is with kings on their roofs. That's just trouble every time. David goes up on his roof and sees Bathsheba. Nebuchadnezzar goes up on his roof, and it's just a terrible thing. Job chapter 40, and 41 there, the description of Leviathan, the description of ultimate pride that God brings low. Even the places of idolatry in the Old Testament, Israel had to struggle against what were called the high places. They went up in their high places in order to pursue their Gentile paganism, their fertility cults. We have to contend against high places of the heart. They are raised up against the knowledge of God. Raised up against the knowledge of God. Why is it that every snare out there has one objective, and that is to derail Bible class? Why is it? I mean, even stuff that's otherwise good. Parachurch organizations and other ministries and other whatever and whatever. And we schedule things. And why is it that it always comes at the expense of Bible class? Ooh, we're going to start this great youth program. We're going to start a great Awana program. We're going to start what? And I'm not mocking them. Okay, I like Awana. I like scripture memory. But why is it when they put these programs into place that it's substitutionary and there goes your Wednesday night Bible class? Or other activities, all designed to diminish the knowledge of God. Okay? I've had Christians, professing Christians, tell me, oh, that's too much doctrine. No such thing. In my book, that's too much doctrine. It's the whole counsel of God's Word. It's infinite. How is something that's infinite too much? I don't know. But anyway, raised up against the knowledge of God. That's what it's about. Proverbs 2:5, Hosea 6:6, Philippians 3:8. Let's look at those. Not one thing should be lifted up in opposition to the knowledge of God. Proverbs 2:5. Isn't it easy? You can just type and the Bible flips for you. And it's just, I get spoiled. You can then tile your windows and your passages will follow. All right. You will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Without the fear of the Lord, are you going to discover the knowledge of God? No, not at all. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Is there a difference between receiving and treasuring? I think it's an intensification. It's one thing to hear it, but then to treasure it, to dwell upon it, to let it dwell richly within you, to think about it, to chew on it, to humble yourself before it, to submit to it and say, yeah, that's the truth of God's word. I need to be living that. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Are you eager to hear it? Incline your ear to understanding. Are you quick to hear it? If you cry for discernment, like you're begging for it, lift your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver. How many people pursue Bible class the way they pursue their career advancements? Seek her as silver. Search for her as a hidden treasure. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Should be priority number one in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Temporal life comes second. Our growth in grace and knowledge has to come first. There's Proverbs. And so anything that derails that is a fortress we've got to tear down, because it's a lofty thing that's raised up in opposition to or against the knowledge of God. Hosea 6:6. It might be religion. It might be sacrifice. Hosea 6:6. Say, well, that's a minor prophet. Whoever reads Hosea? Let me tell you. Jesus quoted this passage 3 or 4 different times and left his Pharisee adversaries speechless every time. For I delight in chesed rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. On a priority basis, what's the knowledge of God? It's right there at the top. An external religion, rituals, shall we say ritual without reality? All right, external religion, some kind of a religious show with a sacrifice and a burnt offering, but you don't mean any of it. You're just putting on appearances. the nod to God approach, right? Where it's just, well, you know, it's expected. I'm a fine, upstanding member of the community. I'm expected to be a church goer. Or, you know, wife's been nagging lately, so okay, well, make the old lady happy and whatever. Give her what she wants. Maybe I'll get what I want, kind of a thing. Well, what is that? That's ritual without reality. That is the, God's actually sick of it, we're told in Isaiah chapter 1. Stay tuned for that. I delight in loyalty, chesed, loving kindness, rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Okay, there's your love and your knowledge from 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. It's right here with chesed and nachath. And then finally, Philippians 3:8. Philippians 3:8. Of course, the left window can't follow because that's Greek rather than Hebrew. There it is. Philippians 3:8, Paul says, I count all things to be loss. I count all things to be loss. What is it that if it's gone, you just say, oh, well, it's gone? Or do you circle around and go back and get it? Okay? Like fishing out of Corpus Christi a couple weeks ago, and my hat blew off in the wind, and it's back there floating in the Gulf. And I thought, well, all right, count that but loss. It's gone. And then Bill, driving the boat, says, oh, no, it's not gone. We'll go back and get that. Because it's got Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 printed on it. Can't lose a hat like that. Yeah, we circle around, fish it out. Okay. Take it home and wash it. I didn't put it back on my head. Nasty. Okay. But now there are some things, though, that once it's gone, you just say, well, it's gone. And you write it off, and you're fine with that. Because it really is not a high priority for you anyway, not compared to something else. And that's what Paul says everything is supposed to be compared to knowing Christ. Knowing Christ and Him crucified. Knowing Christ. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but vulgar profanity, okay? The polite Sunday morning language is rubbish. So that I may gain Christ. So that I may gain Christ. He says everything else is just but gaining Christ, knowing Christ, intimate walk with Jesus Christ on a day-by-day basis. There's no other priority. There shouldn't be any other priority. If there is, if we see that there is, then we come back to 2 Corinthians 10 and we realize, you know what? That's a fortress. That is a fortress. It is trapping me. And it used to be just every so often. It used to be once a year. Now it's twice a year. Now it's 10 times a year. Now it's every other day. And it seems like that's where my thinking is snared. And I am not in the Word of God. I am not abiding in the Word of God. My thinking is not in the Word of God because it's snared in this fortress. And it didn't get there overnight, but it sure is there now, so I've got to tear that down. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Taking captive. Eich malotidzo. Causing somebody to become a prisoner of war. Luke 21. Good verses on this too. Romans 7:23, 2 Corinthians 10:5, where we are today. 2 Timothy 3:6. Also the adjective, which is kind of a substantive noun there, eich malotos, captives in Luke 4:18. Do we know what it means to be prisoner in the angelic conflict? Do we know what a prisoner is, right? We've seen Hogan's Heroes. Okay? We've seen in war you take prisoners. This is what we did in Desert Storm. All right, I was an MP in the US Army. And thankfully we did very little of that because we relegated most of that to the National Guard units and Army Reserve units that were over there. They conducted most of the prisoner of war operations. The regular Army guys, we may have taken them prisoner, but then we handed them off to the National Guard guys to process. But this is what it is. And we're supposed to be taking these prisoners. And you say, well, I don't like the confrontation. Okay? Well, Scripture didn't ask what you like. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Okay? And then the good news is the prisoners we're taking are our very thoughts anyway, so you're having them anyway. Have the thoughts, take them prisoner, captivate them for the glory of Jesus Christ. All right, I don't think we need to look at Luke 21 or Romans 7. We know what capturing is, don't we? And although, it's quick enough to do this, taking every thought captive again. There's your verb, eischematizo, and your root. Let's search for that. Here's our Luke 4:18 I mentioned. This is what Jesus came. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus was preaching out of Isaiah 61. Closed the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, sat down in the synagogue there, teaching his Bible class in Luke chapter 4. But he came to set the captives free. Sadly, here's believers, captives set free, but we go back to captivity in our carnal thinking. Isn't that heartbreaking? No reason for that. That's what we end up doing. This woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Cognate form. What else are we looking at? We're looking at Romans 7:23. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. This is the sin battle. It's in each one of us. That no good thing that dwells within each one of us. And we want to serve the Lord, but there's that sin nature within our fallen bodies. And it's working against us. I try telling our teenagers this in the teen class. Look, surround yourself with brothers and sisters in Christ that are on your side. Fellow believers that agree with sound doctrine. All right? And they will encourage you in the pursuit of righteousness. Your parents will encourage you in the pursuit of righteousness. Your pastor will encourage you in the pursuit of righteousness. So line up who your allies are in this conflict. And then also line up who your enemies are in this conflict. Understand that there's the other kind of peers, the friends that aren't really your friends. And they'll tear you down because they're influencing you the world's direction. And then your culture, the society in which we live, it's not on your side. It's going the other direction. All right? That's the wisdom of this world. And as long as you're charting all your enemies, include your own physical body. Your own physical body is on the other side of this equation. It is not your friend. It is a fallen thing still until God takes you to heaven and gives you your new body. There would be feelings and lusts and emotions and all the rest of it. It's not on your side. Know that too. Okay? So that's Romans chapter 7. Again, Ephesians 4, when he led on high, he led captive a host of captives. What else are we looking at? We're looking at captivity. 2 Timothy 3:6. Sadly, it's interesting. A form of godliness, although they've denied its power, there actually is a religious system that will be enslaving. You may be familiar with it. Among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women. Weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Legalistic religious systems that will captivate, that will ensnare your thinking. And there's no freedom in that. There's no value against fleshly indulgence in that. Some people turn to religion because they think it's going to help them in their sin problem. And they just exchange one slavery for another slavery. Because they're not walking in the freedom of the reality of the glory of Jesus Christ. So we've got to tear those things down. Any thoughts we fail to captivate are captivated by the flesh. Romans 7:23, again, we talked about that. Believers who fail to follow Christ are vulnerable to being led astray. That's what it comes down to in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and verse 3. Paul said, I'm afraid as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so would your minds be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Remember that? That's what it comes down to. Captivity, taking every thought captive in obedience, or in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Otherwise, you're vulnerable. What's the alternative to having your thinking renewed? Being conformed. See, this is a reality of an either-or basis, and this is something else that the cosmos doesn't like. They hate it when we preach the absolutes of Scripture. They hate it when we preach black and white doctrines, and they say, you're too dogmatic. You're too arrogant. How can you make it that cut and dry? There's gray areas, there's shades, there's nuances, and anytime they're doing that, raises the hackles on the back of my neck, right? And I say, wait a minute. Some things are black and white. Some things are right or they're wrong. They're in the light or they're in the darkness. You're either saved or you're lost, okay? There's none of this, well, it's kind of, sort of. The world wants you to think that it is. God has designed so many things on this basis, male and female. Well, nowadays, it's not so simple, okay? Again, that's cosmos darkness. Other aspects. So if you're attacked for being narrow-minded, more often, probably they're complimenting you for being faithful to Scripture. And thank them, all right? Just thank them for that. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Let me bring that up. Wasn't sure we'd get that far, but we'll cheat by getting there now. I am afraid. Well, Paul, confess that sin. Get back in fellowship. Fear is a sin, right? Don't be afraid. Fear not, I'll be with thee, right? Or, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. Is Paul wrong for this kind of fear? No, there's the fear of the Lord, and then there's a And based on that, then, there is a legitimate shepherding concern for believers who've been taught, who should know better, who may not live according to the standard that they've been taught. And it's a legitimate application of parental concern. If you don't like the word fear, then change it. But, you know, we use it in we say the same thing. You know, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that. It can be a sanctified fear, legitimate shepherding concern, okay? I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you or betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin. Does a father have an interest in his children, in their purity, in preparing them for marriage, in shepherding their souls and providing them to their spouse as virgins? Of course, every father does. And Paul says, that's my attitude towards the church at Corinth. He says, I'm your daddy. You're my daughter. All right? And I've got all these fears. Right? Like the grayness in my hair. Any dad with daughters has gray hair. I'm just telling you. All right? I was teasing this morning. This is Alethea Gray, and this is Zoe Gray right over here. Anyway, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, but I am afraid. What's he afraid about? Well, her virginity, her being led astray. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. And that's the real issue. Because regardless of what they do with their bodies, what's the thinking that impelled them to do that with their bodies? What's the attitude? Where's the heart? Far worse than what happens when they build this attachment with an unbeliever. No, Daddy, I love him. Well, that's the problem. Where's the heart? What has been led astray? What has been held captive? And then, okay, bodily things followed, but no surprise. Where was the heart? Okay? And that's the concern. Your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity. I love that. It's simple and it's pure. The minute you made it complicated, you've departed, right? The minute you've abandoned purity or started to abandon purity, the minute you start to ask the awkward questions like, well, how far can I go without crossing a line? Why do you ask that? I mean, I know why he's asking. Because how far do you want to go? And why do you want to even go that far? Why do you want to be that danger close to the line where it's too easy to, oops, cross the line? Why don't you want to be far from the line? Why don't I ask how far away from the line can I get? Okay. Because you've started to venture away from purity. Okay. And you've got some impure thoughts going on, which is why you want to know how close you can get to that line. As if somehow the impure thoughts are fine and dandy as long as you don't do the impure deed. Well, you want to. That's a problem. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's what it's about. All right. Obedience of Christ. See, you're vulnerable. If you think you're not, you're extra vulnerable. Okay? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The most vulnerable believers in the church are the ones that think they got nothing to worry about. No, you better humble yourself. Okay? And don't ever dare the Lord or tempt the Lord. The biggest way you can tempt the Lord is by pride, saying, oh, I would never do that. You're tempting the Lord is what you're doing. Captive in obedience to Christ Jesus. Different things you can do there with that. Is that a subjective genitive, objective genitive? What is the obedience of Christ? What is the obedience of Christ? I believe it's the work that he did on Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD. That's the obedience of Christ. Who, although he was God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He became obedient. Obedient to the point of death on the cross. There's the obedience of Christ. We need to submit and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to the gospel, to our salvation in him. And then we're ready to engage in the rest of our combat. So that's the thing. You cannot remove a speck out of somebody's eye to get the beam out of your eye. You cannot engage in the angelic conflict until you've removed your own fortresses. The whole impact and then why we have those early verses 1 through 6 of 2 Corinthians 10 is once we take care of our own business, now we can engage externally. Now we can engage in everything else the Lord has for us in the Christian walk. Paul is prepared to engage in additional warfare operations when he arrives in Corinth because he already engages in his internal warfare operations day by day, ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Spiritual mash operations. Oh, I had fun with this. This was a fun chapter to teach. They are appropriate and necessary warfare operations. That's the real application of Matthew 7. I'm out of time, but in Matthew 7, that verse they love to hit you with, the unbeliever, hate, you know, the only Bible verse they know practically is judge not lest you be judged, because they hate the Bible, they hate God, they hate you, and they think you're condemning them for what they're doing, so they pull Matthew 7:1 out and they hit you with it. Say, judge not lest you be judged. And what's the passage really say? It's saying by the same standard. You hold yourself to that standard first. You remove the beam out of your eye, then you will be able to see clearly, and then you will take the speck out of their eye. You will engage in what they're doing, so long as you've already engaged in what you're doing. Okay? Again, what we deal with in the angelic conflict. Father, thank you for this study. I do thank you for weapons. I thank you for resources. I thank you, Father, that you don't test us beyond anything we're able to bear. I thank you, Father, that all testing is common to man, but the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. Father, that's a contrast that just so answers everything. All my testing is human testing, but all my resources are divine. And I thank you for that. And if there's ever a human test I try to solve with a human solution, Father, just smack me upside the head and open my eyes to see that my human solution is not your solution to this test. You've provided the ecbasis. You've provided the victorious conclusion to every test. Open my eyes to use your tools and not my own, so that you have the glory, not me. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.